We are continuing in our study of Hebrews, continuing in chapter 11. We're at verses 23 through 26. Do you remember hearing someone ever use the expression, "He's a chip off the old block"? Perhaps you've used that expression. Perhaps if you have only daughters, you haven't. Usually, we think of sons and how a son naturally is like his father in some respect because he came from his father. And just this past week, in talking with Kathy, used this phrase to describe how the friendly, cheerful smile of one of my grandsons reminded me of his father's smile when he was a child in our home. But this sort of thing is something that's easier to see in others often than it is to see in ourselves. And I remember the time I first realized how very much I am like my father. I was working on replacing a garbage disposal. You can imagine me under the sink there with my back to the floor and my face to the garbage disposal. And one of my sons comes to me and asks me a question about what am I doing, you know, under the sink. And I can't remember the words that I used, but I remember communicating in an angry tone to stop interrupting me and go away. Well, it turns out that when I'm trying to fix something and the outcome of my efforts is in some doubt, I find it very irritating to have someone interrupt my concentration. Well, on that occasion, very soon after I snapped at my son, I remembered it was like this picture came into my mind. I remember my dad fixing the storm door lock, one of our sliding glass doors, and he was working on that storm door, and I came by and I asked him, What's going on? And he did the same thing to me. And I remember how I felt. And it was a shock to me to realize how much I was like my father. And since then, I've come to realize that there are many other ways that I am like him. And they're not all necessarily bad. It's just that one was not very good. It's natural that we inherit many traits from our parents or grandparents. God made it that way. In a real sense, we are all chips off the old block, particularly in respect to Adam and the sin nature we have inherited from him. In regards to the corruption of our nature, we are made in his image. And in a very similar way, we who believe in Christ, who have been born from above, who have been born again by the Holy Spirit, are taking on the image of Christ in a spiritual and yet very natural way. It is natural because God made it that way. God predestined us, we read, predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. It is a process that has already begun in our soul through our union with Christ. But the process will not reach its goal until we inherit a body like Christ when he returns. However, taking on the likeness of Christ, this process is not always a pleasant one. When Jesus said that we are to take up our cross and follow him, he was talking about our taking on his likeness. And one way we are to share in his likeness is found in the way in which we are to share in his reproach. Well, what do I mean about his reproach? Well, that's the subject of our passage this morning. In Hebrews chapter 11, let's read from God's word. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Let's pray. Father, we do thank and praise you for your word and the truth of your word. And your thoughts, Lord, are not our thoughts as far as the heavens are above the earth, so your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And that's so true here when we come to consider your word, your revelation, the revelation of Christ and your plan of salvation. And Lord, we ask your blessing. We cannot begin to follow after your thoughts without your Spirit leading and teaching and showing us the way. So we ask for his help. And we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. He is our teacher. He is our guide. We ask your blessing through him on our time now as we consider your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I hope to explain, the reproach of Christ has to do with suffering. And this is the connection between the example of faith provided by Moses and that provided by Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents. His parents were willing to suffer the wrath of the king because they understood by faith their allegiance to God came before their allegiance to Pharaoh, which made them servants of God first and servants of Pharaoh second. As the servants of God, they chose a path that might have led to suffering. Well, Moses' path did lead to suffering, but we read that their choice was also guided by the fact that their child was beautiful. Well, Acts chapter 7:20 sheds some light on what that phrase means, that they found Moses to be a beautiful child. He was beautiful, as Acts 7 tells us, he was beautiful to God. Beautiful in God's sight. And because Moses was precious to God, they would not obey the king by throwing him into the Nile. As we learn from Exodus chapter 2, Pharaoh's daughter, when she found Moses in the Nile, in the basket, adopted Moses as her own son. And so Moses had the privileges that come with rank and education and wealth. And he gave all that up when he chose to save a fellow Hebrew from a deadly beating by striking down an Egyptian and burying him in the sand. In that act, he chose to identify with the people of God. He was a Hebrew. He was a Jew first. And he would rather be a Hebrew slave than a member of Egypt's royal household. Like his parents, he chose the path of suffering. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And why did he do this? He did this because he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. For the reproach of Christ carries with it a true and far greater reward. Well, what exactly is the reproach of Christ, and how does the reproach of Christ, how is it connected to the choice that Moses made? Again, it has something to do with his choosing the path of suffering. Christ chose the path of suffering. And it was the path that led him to the cross. And his was also the path of obedience. Jesus was submitting to the Father's will. The Father sent the Son into the world to become, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God. The Lamb sent from God to become the sacrifice for sin, for our sins. And what Jesus did at the cross was so pleasing to the Father that God has exalted him and given him a name above any and every name, that all would bow in obedience and worship before Christ. But what was the reproach of Christ? Well, it was that mocking insult hurled at him by the world. And it came in the form of a taunt. That if he were the Son of God, well, let him come down from the cross and the world would believe in him. So they considered, the world considers the suffering of the crucifixion proof that he was not the Son of God, proof that God was not with him, and that he was not blessed of God. The evil of his circumstances made it clear that instead of being blessed, he was cursed. And that is the reproach of Christ. The accusation that such a person is not blessed, but rather cursed, for his sufferings prove it. Another variation of the reproach of Christ continues to this day, and it goes something like this. It goes, what good is your faith if God does not save or help you now, here and now? Your faith is worthless, and your God is no God at all. Moreover, your faith is purely subjective, the product of a fevered imagination. So don't go imposing your faith on us. Right? I suppose we shouldn't be surprised. But those who preach some version of the health and wealth gospel, that is, that God will bless you with success and wealth and even good health if you walk in his ways, understand the reproach of Christ, and they have rejected it. They want their members to believe that they can have both the treasures of this world and the everlasting joy of heaven. But that is not what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ and to be like Him. It means that we also must be like Him in being willing to bear His reproach. We must be willing to appear as if we're cursed fools, when in fact, the very opposite is true. Bear in mind, though, some Christians are called through faith to bear the risk of suffering, like Moses' parents, and some are called through faith to bear the suffering itself, like Moses. But all are called to make a choice consistent with bearing His reproach. It goes with being a believer, belonging to Christ. Well, how are we to do this? How do we choose the reproach of Christ over the treasures of this world? Well, clearly, one way is by being willing to suffer persecution along with the people of God. And such situations can develop rather suddenly. It did for Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The Nazis took control of Germany suddenly. And very soon after the Nazis took control, they tried to control the church and force it to support the Nazi regime, and this soon led to outright persecution, with many of the faithful pastors going off to prison and concentration camps. And as the persecution intensified, Bonhoeffer twice left Germany to serve in the church abroad. First, he went to England, and then to the United States. But it was his identification with the persecuted church in his own country that led him to return to Germany, even though at that time it was clear he would be suffering with them when he returned. And he did suffer. It was not long before Hitler had arrested and then imprisoned for 2 years, and then after the whole Nazi regime was crumbling and almost at the very end, Hitler had him executed. By joining with the persecuted church in Germany, Bonhoeffer considered the reproach of Christ to be of greater value than the treasures of this world. Well, we also bear the reproach of Christ by being willing to be held in contempt by the world. God's will is that we become more like Christ by bearing His reproach, and this includes being considered a fool for believing in God and for believing in the Bible and for believing in the resurrection of Christ. The world considers us fools for believing, and even greater fools for suffering for our beliefs. And this, too, is the reproach of Christ. And to believe in Him means that we must also welcome bearing His reproach, welcome being considered fools. Finally, bearing His reproach also includes a willingness to choose the path of suffering when this path is God's will for you. And so it means that we must be willing to take up our cross. because this is what the cross involves: suffering and loss. And actually, it's more than just being willing to take up our cross. We must do it. Jesus said, Mark 8, verse 34, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it." Well, taking up our cross is a way of saying that we must join ourselves to Christ in his death. Really, it's simply a matter of believing what God has already said. God has already said that this must be true if we are to be saved. When Jesus died on the cross, he died in our place for our sins. When he died there, as far as God is concerned, we died there. We believe this, that we died there and we join ourselves to him on the cross by faith. His cross is really our cross. And so we take up our cross by dying with Christ on the cross. And according to scriptures, we do this in respect of three things: with respect to our sinful flesh, with respect to the world, and with respect to the law. This is God's word. Let me go through this. Well, the devil, in our day and age, the devil feeds us with a lie that we want to believe. And the lie is that we have certain rights. We have rights. And one of the lies is that we have the right to indulge in some pleasure, or to avail ourselves of some pleasure whenever the opportunity presents itself. And that lie affects even Christians. According to Romans 8, however, verses 5 through 6, when indulging in that pleasure involves our walking after the flesh rather than a walking according to the Spirit, then to participate in that pleasure is to walk in the path of sin. This is when a pleasure becomes a sinful pleasure. Pleasure is not sinful in and of itself, right? But it becomes a sinful pleasure when we walk after the flesh rather than the Spirit. And it's not just these pleasures that we indulge in. We can also be indulging in bitterness, in anger, in gossip, in envy, in drunkenness, and other things like it. And there's the lie, because we don't have a right to indulge in these things. And we deal with this lie by dying to the flesh and to its desires. That's how we deal with it. We put the flesh to death, and we do this by believing that his cross was our cross. And through the Spirit, we die with him. We are crucified with Christ, and we die to the flesh. Now, another lie that we want to believe is that we have a right to live like the world. We have the right to achieve and pursue success. We have the right to make a name for ourselves and in some respect gain for ourselves a name in the world. Gain some some respect from others. You know, we have a right to expect that from others. Or we have the right to be admired, right? To make ourselves admirable, admired. Or we have the right to spend as much time as we want on worldly amusements. But in James chapter 4, verse 4, God says that to walk after the world and be a friend of the world is to be God's enemy. And so here again, with respect to the world, the only thing to do is to die. As Galatians 6, verse 14 teaches, we need to die to the world. And the third lie of the devil is that we have a right to live under the law. We just love to make laws for ourselves. How many ways we do that, you know? New Year's resolutions. Real Christians live like this, you know? Dress like this, look like this, talk like this. Yeah, we like to make all kinds of rules and laws for ourselves. But we have a right, we think. After all, we're talking about the law of God. I mean, isn't that why God gave us the law? So that we could live and be righteous before God? So why can't we live under the law and earn back for ourselves some self-respect? And not only that, but also prove to God that our intentions are good. You know, prove to God that we really meant good. To some extent, perhaps in that way, earn for ourselves a standing before God. Why can't we? Because that is not the way. Christ and Christ alone is the way. Because to rely upon the law is to trust in the flesh. And this is what God says about those who trust in the flesh. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Because that's what we're doing when we turn to the law for our righteousness. We're turning away from Christ. To live under the law is to live by your own efforts, and you cannot build a relationship with God through your own efforts. For as Romans 7:18 says, nothing good dwells in us that is in our flesh. And yet, as Christians, it is our goal to become righteous, kind, loving, patient, good, and faithful. That's really our goal. But the law has no power to make us any of these things. From the inside out. Only Christ, through his cross, can do this. It is all his work, really. It's all his doing, all through his power. As we, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, as Romans 8:13 says, as we do that, we shall live. As we make his cross our cross by faith, as we humble ourselves in becoming conformed to his death, as we choose a way of life that involves suffering and loss, as we choose the cross, and by doing so, bear his reproach. This is the Christian life. I was thinking as I was preparing this message, it wasn't going to be a very popular one. You know? This is the Christian life. Taking up his cross. You know, and we should not be surprised to hear it, because Jesus warned us that we must count the cost and be prepared to pay it. Because there is no other way to real life. Unless you die, you cannot rise to real life, to new life. You cannot know the love of God and the joy of God in Christ as God wants you to know it. You cannot love God. You cannot live for God. But through faith in Christ, you can. Because in Christ, you can. Because there is a resurrection. Jesus did rise from the dead. And Jesus does forgive sins. Jesus does give new life. And Jesus is coming again. And to know Christ is to know real life. To know Christ is to know God's love. Jesus rose again, and Jesus raises all to a new resurrection. There's a resurrection to come. And the one who has the power to raise all men from the dead is the one who loved us and gave himself for us. The one who has the power to make a new heavens and new earth. This earth and this heaven, it's going. It's on the way out. God is going to make a whole new heaven and a whole new earth. The one who has that kind of power is the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And the one who has the power and authority to pass a final judgment on every person's life, to pass judgment on a person's life, on everyone's, is the one who loved us and gave himself for us. I think Paul says it all in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Yet it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank and praise you for your love and your grace. You who are the one who brought all things into being by the word of your power. You who rose from the dead because you have that power, not only to raise yourself from the dead, but to raise all men and women from the dead. And you who have the power to make a new heaven and new earth and judge all mankind, you are the one who went to the cross for us to die in our place, to take on our sin, that we might belong to you, that we might be yours, your people, that we might know you and your love, your power, your holiness, your grace, and a salvation that we have yet to understand. Lord, we thank and praise you. We ask your blessing. Help us to understand that this is the time for us to take on your reproach by being willing to be a fool and by embracing your cross and dying to the flesh and its desires, to the world and to our own desire to be righteous in the law, to die to it all and to live for you. Lord, we ask your blessing that you would bring these things to pass in our hearts and souls. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.